morning, everyone. I am so excited to introduce to you a good friend, a partner, Dayo from Nigeria. He is the director of LifeWind International for West Africa, and he's going to talk about that. And I'm so excited because if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, I asked this congregation the question, who's going to save Africa from its poverty? You remember that question? What's the answer? Look at that. They got it. Africans. And this is one of those men who's doing that. This is one of our brothers in Christ. This man loves the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. You're going to see that as he shares with us. And his passion is to help Africans help themselves. To help Africans in their villages understand the simple, sometimes they're very simple tools that can transform life, to bring the simple faith of Jesus Christ. And so we get the privilege and the pleasure of hearing from our brother Dayo today as he tells us some of the stories. You can read a little bit about him on the insert that you got in your campus news as you came in, and also a little bit about LifeWind, and a little bit about the strategy that we're using not only in Africa, but literally all over the world. In India, Peru, right here in Tucson, where we don't give handouts, but rather we give a hand up, helping people, empowering people to help themselves. And so I'm just so excited to introduce you to our brother. What an incredible man of God. And it's such a pleasure to have you all get to know some of our mission partners around the world. So I want to pray before Dayo begins to speak. Did I knock that off? Well, I did, didn't I? Sorry about that, buddy. All right, now let's pray. Father God, thank you for Dayo. God, thank you for his vision for his people, for your people. God, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit will just speak through him, that you will empower him to share with us, God, that we might hear your heart, your passion, what you are doing amongst the peoples of this world. God, I pray that you will not only bless him, but bless all of his partners in Africa, all those that he has trained who are training others, and all of those leaders and all of those churches, God, that are doing incredible work in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. I'm glad to be with you here. I bring greetings from our brothers made in our own flesh, from West Africa. I want to first of all appreciate Pantano Church, led by Pastor Glenn. And I want to thank you because you have made a difference in our lives. You have brought hope when we felt hopeless. You have made us to feel the impact of Christianity. You have made us to understand that God has placed resources around us that we can use to develop our own countries. You have made those people who live in the villages who thought God doesn't love them, because they look at the Western world and say, God, if you are fair, why is the West developed and we are not? But you have made people to know that the love is for all. Christ died for all of us. And so I'm very appreciative to every one of you. And like the message came, please say thank you to Pastor Glenn particularly. So, Pastor Glenn, thank you very much. May the Lord continue to expand your ministry. I want to thank all of you. I want to start this morning by just introducing myself to you, that my name is Dayo Baweya, and like Pastor Glenn said, I'm the director for West Africa in LifeWind International. Our strategy is community health evangelism. And I said, I am married not to many wives, but one wife. Because I know that one of the typical identity of the African man is, you know, having many wives. Maybe I need to let you know why we do that. You know, it's part of the worldview where, in my own culture, it is considered an asset if you have several wives. Then you can have several children who will work in the villages for you, in the farms for you. But as the Lord began to touch some of us, we felt, wow, we have been unfair to this woman. Maybe some of you had the news in Nigeria. A man had 84 wives. And he was, you know, he's a Muslim. And there was a lot of fuss about that in Nigeria. And I remember, you know, the Christians going to him and asking him, now tell us how you can cope with 84 wives. And the guy said, well, you know what? I relate with anyone that comes my way in the home. Well, I am married to one wife and I have two children. I don't have many more. This man has, I think, about 100 children. Well, I have two boys, they're in school. And let me tell you a little bit about why I have this compassion for our people. I remember an occasion, I was very young, and my mother was going to the farm. You know, we can walk 5 miles to go to the farm, only to find a place not as big as this stage, you know. And I remember that day, we were going back home, and my mother was carrying a big log of wood on her head. And I could remember seeing her neck, you know, being pressed down by the load. And then at one point, she threw down the wood because it was getting too heavy. And then she sat down and was cleaning her face, the sweat, with her dress, you know, her clothes. So I looked at her. I asked her the question. I said, Mama, why do you have to do this? And she looked at me and said, my son, you've got to survive. I said, must I survive with this heavy load on your head? And she said, if I don't carry this load, you will not eat. And I remember telling her then, I said, Mama, when I grow up, you will not carry this load again, and you will eat. And she, you know, like a small child, she just pat me at back, and she carried the load again, and she was going home. Probably that's why my mother still works like this up to today. You know? But as I said that to my mother, it was part, you know, putting a burden on my heart for our people. And every time I go around, I see our people sweating, working so hard, and getting little. And I see our people just asking questions about what is life all about. This is suffering. Especially, you know what has done more damage? The media. So when they see people in nice houses, they come and ask questions. Are you sure it's the same world? Are you sure these people are in this world like we are? Anyway, I want to, you know, just to let you know a few things that are happening within the region. And I want to start with a typical story of somebody that we call Magnus. Magnus is a Christian. And this guy one day was sitting down, you know, in the park, a Christian. He wanted to show, you know, the love of Christ to people. And a lady, young lady there, you can see on the stage, walked close and sat beside him. And said, Magnus, I would like you to give me a gift. I want you to promise me that you will give me this gift. And this Magnus looked and thought within himself, what's she going to ask? And he said, okay, I'll give you as long as it's practicable. And this lady went, would you give me Jesus? Wow. That's a big question. Magnus began to think within himself, how do I give this lady Jesus? I'll probably take my Bible and preach the gospel to her. Oh, no. I think I need to call on some of the elders in my church to come and, you know, preach to her. Oh, no, that would make me look like I'm not a Christian. Okay, maybe I could call on the church pastor and say, come and meet a lady who needs to receive Christ. He says, oh, how long is that going to take? The pastor might say, no. The pastor might say, you do it. And then he goes, what do I do? Okay. He said, well, I will invite her to a Sunday service. But this lady is not a Christian. She might say, I don't want to go to church. And finally, as Magnus thought about this in his heart, he said, okay, you know what? Would you like to come to my home and share with my family? And, you know, just we want to have some time with you and begin to share the love of Christ and let you see how we live our Christian lives. And after he said all that and all that, the lady smiled and said, is that what they mean by the Great Commission? Magnus thought to himself, oh man, this is what I should have done. I should have shown the love of Christ to this lady rather than thinking about my pastor, thinking about taking her to church service and going on around and around. But that is exactly the situation with us in our region. So many people had come with the gospel and tried to speak and do that. But you know what? Many of our people have heard the gospel, but they have not felt the impact of the gospel. It's a different thing to hear it. It's a different thing to have the impact. I heard the gospel since I was very young. But you know, I just look at the set of people and think, these are people for heaven, we are for hell. But I began to see and feel the impact of the gospel when I was sent to the mission school where Christians were teaching. Where Christians were showing love, giving things out, you know, and I began to ask them, is this Christianity? And I remember one of the white guy said, oh yes, what do you think Christianity is all about? I said, I thought it's just reading the Bible and going about with it and telling people about what I read in there. The man said, you must show the love of Christ in action. I want to particularly say I'm grateful to the leadership of this church for their partnership with us in West Africa. You have sent me, you know, short-term teams to Africa. We continue to feel the impact of HBA Heartbeat for Africa. We continue to feel the impact of Pantano short-term missionaries. We begin to feel the impact of Unite for Africa. And we can begin to sense that a church is concerned about our lives. I can imagine Pastor Glenn coming to West Africa and taking the Bible and just preaching to us again. You know what we're going to say? Here comes one of them. But Pastor Glenn has come to show us the love of Christ. I don't know how many times the short-term missions have come to the villages and opened Bible and say, can we see Genesis chapter 12, verse 24? No. And I want to tell you that people don't know how West Africa looks like. I remember somebody asking me the question, who is the president of West Africa? And I go, president of West Africa? Let's see what West Africa looks like. West Africa is just 17 countries put together. And West Africa has a population of over 400 million people. We have well over 18,000 different tribes. And each time I talk to people, I take the whole of the United States, the landmass, and I transpose it into West Africa. And you can see that. So it's like, you know, somebody saying, oh, Dion is working in all the countries of the United States. Or all the states in the U.S. It's just huge. But something that is going to strike you most is that the poverty level in West Africa is one of the highest in the world. You know, sometimes when I come to the U.S. and I sit down just in the restaurant and I see people eat, and, you know, I ask myself, how I wish we can take the garbage. How I wish we can take the leftover. And I remember asking somebody, I said, I wish I had a big truck that I would go from restaurant to restaurant and put the leftovers. Because you know what? People live on less than $1 a day. I know people that if they have $1 a day, they will live as kings. So our poverty level is so high, but thanks be to God, because of your missionary activities, people are not feeling dejected. There is hope. As you cross the borders to come over, people begin to see that we are not caged in poverty. They begin to see that people have a heart to help us to be transformed from inside out. People have come around to show us that we indeed have the resources. And what we lack is the know-how to develop these resources. And we have begun to sense the urgency of beginning to use our resources. I remember one time that somebody came from Minneapolis and said to us, you know, you can improve on your agriculture, you can increase what you are planting. And I decided to go to the farm. I said, I'm going to test what this guy said. I'm going to try to grow and set something apart for next year. Because you know what? Many of the times when we grow our crops, we eat it all. And then we wait for the next year somebody to give us the seeds. Because some of us have been made to know that these seeds will not survive the following year. So I tried it. I kept some. I didn't tell anybody because they might tell you, oh, it's going to be a waste. You're wasting it. But the following year, I grew more and I found out that I had more harvest. I began to call people and tell people, look, it's not true that if you eat up everything or you leave something aside, it's not going to grow. I said, it's not true. But you know, I found out later, it's worldview. You know why they say that? They don't want you to keep food. They want you to give others. So don't keep anything. Eat it all. Now, how do we do this? We use what is the strategy that's called community health evangelism. And the question is, what is community health evangelism? It's an integrated ministry which serves God's grace to transform individual lives, lifting communities out of poverty circle. We go beside the people. We sit down with the people. We look at what the people have. We help them to organize and identify these resources. And we help them to identify also their, what we call, real needs. And to begin to match the resources and the needs. Let me share some stories with you. And I want you to see through these stories the importance of working alongside with the people to bring about transformation. How we can as a church, how we can as organizations, how we can as individuals help to bring a changed life. And we summarize by saying, bringing the smile of Christ to the face of the people. Sometimes March this year, this church with HBA sent about 22 people to West Africa to visit 6 countries. And as they went there, I am sure that maybe some of them didn't expect what they saw. Because I remember talking to some of them, I said, you are seeing the other side of America. The other side, it's different completely. It is a situation of survival. So you know what I was doing while they were before they came? I was praying for protection for them. I was praying that the Lord will just keep them because I know even our water, what it looks like. If water can be very bad for me as an African, my own water, how much more of people who are used to drinking clean water? Well, these people went to 6 different locations. And you see, one of the places they went is Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone had 10 years of war. And the very impression that the war in Sierra Leone had left in our minds is that people can be mutilated by their own families. I remember one of the war leaders then, because when the war was going to start, I visited there, and after the war I visited, I was told by one man who led one of the rebel leaders. He brought out his own mother, and shot her mother. And said to his followers, if I can shoot my mother, then you guys have no mercy for anybody. And you know what they go about doing? When they get to a village, they stop at the boundary and they agree which operation they were going to carry out. In some villages, they get to the boundary of the village before they get into the village. They agree this operation here is what is called Operation Laugh. You know what is Operation Laugh? Operation Laugh is they open people's mouth and cut the lower jaw. They cut off the lower jaw. So anybody they find in that village, they will cut the lower jaw. And they go to another village, they get there, they ask each other, what is the operation here? They say, Operation No Limb. And so anybody they find in that place, they cut off the limbs. Some other village, they get there and say, what is the operation here? Operation No Eyes. And so they go into that village, anybody they find there, they remove the eyes. And some places they say, Operation No Living Thing. Means animals, human beings must be killed. And so in this country, there had been, you know, several people that are disabled. In fact, the last statistic says there are 25% that are disabled. But as these people came, they began to travel and to see how the Lord began to bring about restoration and transformation through our activities. They got into a place where they call Makini. And in Makini, there is this partner of ours there, her own job that she came to do there is to bring these women that have disabilities. And most of these women, 80% are on wheelchairs because they have no limbs. Some of them no hands, some of them no eyes. But she began by letting them understand, after she has been trained, that they are still useful. That Jesus still loves them. And as she began to help them, to rehabilitate them, to teach them how those who doesn't have limbs can still use their hands, those who doesn't have eyes can still use other senses, they began to ask questions. So you mean Jesus loves us? We never felt like this. We didn't know that Jesus loves us. We thought he abandoned us. And not just that. As we went to see some other work that we were doing, there is this village beside the ocean. And somebody called Solomon and his team went to a place we call Kisi. These are fishermen. And these are people that had thought that, well, the only thing we can do is fish, eat, and wait for death. But as our team went in there, they began to look at what do these people really have that can make their lives better. They came up with the agreement with the people that that place could be developed to a tourist center. They also found out they could use their resources, the fish they get, not only for eating, but they could process it and sell it in the market. They could also package it, keep it dry, and use it in the future. This was an eye-opening to these people. They began to try what they've been told. They formed themselves into committees. And today, somebody came from Canada some time ago and stumbled into these people working together in their own community. And you know what? These people saw the way they were building huts beside the ocean, began to invite people on short-term mission to visit the place. Today, that place is a tourist center. People are coming all over the world and willing to help build one thing or the other and to help host foreigners that are coming to see the transformation story taking place. Our strategy is also being deployed in Liberia. Liberia is another war-torn country. The same atrocity that was committed in Sierra Leone, people went to Liberia to commit that same atrocity. And I always say to people, devil visited that country. We found out that people began to use their own state, the state of deprivation where they had no resources, to begin to deploy the resources they have to make a living. And there's this man, our friend, his name is called Moses. He is on a wheelchair. But Moses goes from village to village. Can you imagine a wheelchair going from village to village? And he goes there and talks to people about the love of Christ. And tells people, you know, we have the resources. Christ wants us to use our resources. And you know what even some Africans say? You must be crazy. You are in a wheelchair. You are talking to me that is able-bodied, that Christ loves us. And some of them say, there must be something in this. There must be a truth in this. Because Moses has been empowered through our collaboration to understand that no matter what situation he's in, he should be able to make a change. And in some of his villages today, people are beginning to appreciate Christ. Because there's a lot of changes taking place in the community. One of the leaders of the community, after there was this discussion with Moses and there was this exercise in the community to identify their resources, he said to Moses, Moses, you make us to know that Jesus is true and is alive. I mean, there are several of these stories that I can share with you. I remember the story of this young person. One of your teams here was in Guinea-Bissau. And they were staying in a small clinic. Very, when I say clinic, don't think about American standard. It can be just a hut, which, you know. And they were in this small clinic. And the next hut beside the clinic, there was this lady there. She was losing her weight every day. She was emaciating, you know, just emaciating by the day. And one of your members saw it and asked the question, what's wrong with that lady? You know the answer? We don't know. And some people say she must be a witch. That's always the answer in Africa. When you have a problem and they can't understand what the problem is, the next thing is a witch. You know, and people say, can we talk to her? Oh, well, go and try. And this nurse, who is an American on short-term missions, went to this lady and said, hello, what's the problem with you? She said, we don't know. We've tried everything. We don't know. We've taken all, you know, the herbal things. We don't know what is going on. And this lady talked to your team, your short-term teams, and they decided to take her to the city for a test. You know, this lady was tested, and she tested positive to HIV/AIDS. Well, let me share with you about HIV/AIDS. If Africans don't give you statistics, do you know why? The reason is just because they don't want you to know. Give us more problem. We don't want to know we have the problem. We have it, but we don't want to be told. And that's what is happening in Guinea-Bissau. When you ask them, is there HIV? They say, no. Because almost out of every 10 women, 3 have HIV/AIDS. So this lady was helped. And then she was diagnosed. She was given, you know, antiretroviral drugs. She started taking it, and she came back home. Just before I came, I was told this lady is back to her normal life. She's back to her normal stature. She's going all over the place walking. Now you can see the import of showing the love of Christ, going close to people that look hopeless. I want to let you understand that God requires and needs you and I to fulfill the Great Commission. There is nobody here. There is nobody created in this world that is not useful. And I always say that to people. I remember the case of this a man in the village when I was visiting. This man had a big saw from here. You know, the whole leg was sawed. Very big, all around. And the traditional doctor, which we call the witch doctors, tied a rope here on that man's leg. And I remember one of the short-term missions came and said, "What's wrong with this person?" And the answer that the family gave is that, "Don't worry, we're just waiting for that leg to cut it off. So that rope will not allow blood to flow so that it can cut it." And the lady said, "Can we see it? Can I just see it and do something about it?" And reluctantly, one of the daughters was there and said, "Well, try. And the lady said, "Okay," got some lint, cleaned up the wound, and, you know, just told this man, "We have to do that for some days and see." Meanwhile, that rope was there. The second morning, we came there. She did the same dressing. And then, you know, this was a charm. It was all charmed. It was tied with different kind of metals. And so the lady said, "Can I cut this off?" And she said, "Oh, no. Don't. The witch doctor will be angry. The gods will be angry." And the lady said, "Well, I have a god that sent me here. He's more powerful than all those gods." So she took her scissors and cut it off. Let me tell you, even as an African, I ran back. You know, I said, "You are taking a step I can't take." But after 1 month, I got a report that this man was healed. These are the things we're talking about. So as I traveled around the nations of West Africa, the need becomes so apparent, and I begin to see how God wants me to come and get involved, to proclaim Christ by my action. And that is the message that I have come to share with you this morning, to say, how can we continue to share God's love in action? How can we, like my friend Magnus, answer the question to people in Africa who are asking, "Show me Jesus. Give me Jesus." You know, when people are silent, when Africans are silent, they are silent because they don't have an answer. We hear about Jesus, but then you come and tell me about Jesus. You know what they say? When, if I'm in poverty, you preach Jesus to me, and then you go away. My situation does not change. So what's the use for Jesus? But as we partner with people and we begin to work and they see changes, I remember somebody asking me one time, "Dayo, how can you devote your time working with these poor people? Aren't you concerned about your family?" And my answer is always, the love of Christ compels me. The more I sit down and I don't want to go, it's like I hear Jesus say, "Is that what I ask you to do as a Christian?" And I go out and I just talk to people. I want to challenge us this morning. I want to encourage us this morning. We all have different roles. We have different methods as individuals to play in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Every Christian is called to be a partaker in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Each one of us will either be planners, some of us are innovators, some of us are administrators, some of us are teachers, some of us are housewives, some of us know how to cook, some of us know how to weave, some of us know how to sew. And I was saying there was this old woman that came from, you know, missions. As soon as she stopped at the airport, I looked at her. I said, "I think I'm in trouble accepting this old woman to come to Africa." Because she hardly could walk. She was just like that. And I asked the team leader, I said, "Are you sure you want this woman to go to the villages?" He said, "Sure, she can make it." You know, as we went to the village, this woman brought her knitting thing and she was knitting and teaching the women how to knit. And as she was teaching them how to knit, she was telling them, "You know why I'm teaching you? The love of Christ makes me to teach you. Jesus wants you to do this. You can do this to earn a living." And I saw that woman praying with some other young ladies accepting Christ. So you can have that skill. Every one of us should be participants, not onlookers. God is saying, don't be an onlooker, be a participant. Every one of us is useful to the calling. Nobody is too young, no one is too old. I want to say I'm very grateful to Pantano for the leadership position. I tell you, all over West Africa, we appreciate Pantano Church. because you have demonstrated to us that you are concerned about our situation. And I remember what the pastor said, Africans will solve Africa's problem. And you are preparing us to solve our own problem. You are showing us Jesus in Africa in the real sense. Let me leave you with these few words from the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. My prayer is that God will teach us how to give thanks continually. One way we can give thanks continually is to reach out to others with our resources. No matter how small, no matter the kind of thing you can do. I remember also your youths came to Africa one time. How many? You can't imagine that dialogue we had in Ghana several years ago between the Pantano youths and youths from West Africa changed the worldview of our youths. You know, our youths used to think that West is synonymous with Hollywood. So anything they see about the West is go, 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 drink, 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 and all that. But when they met with the youths from your church, the youths from your church told them, no, that is not America. We are Christians. We don't do all those things. So the people said, you mean you are from America? You mean not all Americans drink? Not all Americans are Hollywood? I said, no. Let's give God. Always give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Jesus Christ.
Please pray continually for Dio, and not just Dio, but for all of those who are working in CHE, Community Health Evangelism, all over West Africa, making a real difference. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the vision that you've given Dio. Thank you, God, for the work of LifeWind. Thank you, God, that CHE is being practiced all over West Africa. And God, I pray that you will just continue to strengthen our partnership as we see real life change happen now and for eternity in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Paul said it over and over, faith, hope, love. Faith is what drives us. And as we go in faith, we give hope to people. Hope, that's what Africa needs above all. Because then it's out of hope that they begin to solve problems. And that hope is created by genuine love. The love of Christ compels us. We're coming to our time of offering and communion. And if you would like to be a part of one of our number of short-term teams that are going to be going this year to Africa, take this insert that was in your campus news as you came in, fill that out, and you can put that in the offering in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we do communion every week because we want to remember, we want the center of our worship to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's what we do at communion, that Jesus demonstrated his love by coming and giving his life. He reconciled us with God and gave us a hope that will never fade. And that's what we celebrate in communion. Just a moment, the communion servers will pass the tray, take the cup and the bread and pass the tray to the next person. Anybody is welcome to participate if you're a follower of Jesus. After that, we're going to take our offering. When you give your offering, you are participating in supporting ministries like Dio and the Life Wind. And that, of course, that's just in West Africa. We're doing the same thing in places like Peru and India and all over the world. And so you are contributing directly to those kinds of partnerships that are making a difference. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your incredible expression of love through Jesus. You came and made a difference in our lives. And God, we want to follow the example of Jesus. We want to make a difference in the name of Jesus. Amen.